We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 4 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn over there now. We're traveling through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings right now. And Ecclesiastes is kind of, my grandfather used to call this kind of wisdom expensive wisdom. And the reason he said it was, he would tell us something and he would say, now son, listen to this. This is expensive wisdom because I paid for it with experience. And so, you know, oftentimes we can read the things written in this book and we see the wisdom in it immediately. It's not difficult to pick up on that. The hard part is that often we tend to continue to pay for wisdom with experience when we could really learn from someone else who's already been through it. And hopefully this morning we get a little bit of a refresher on some important things that probably we already recognize and realize the truth of. But maybe we need a little bit of a reminder in these areas. I know that it's good for me when I go through and read these passages again and study on them because it reminds me how important and true these things really are. In chapter 4, I want to read through, and this morning we're going to do something called quotable quotes from Ecclesiastes 4. And hopefully these are quotes you've heard somewhere before, but we're going to relate them to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 4 specifically. And I want to start by reading verses 4 through 12. So let's go ahead and do that. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone, and he had neither a son nor a brother. And there was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As we think through this passage, it's leading somewhere, and we're going to end up there in just a minute, down in the end in verse 12. We're going to end up there, but I want us to think through a little bit some of these passages. Verse 4 is where we begin, and that's where our reading began this morning. And the idea here in verse 4 is pretty significant, I think. Maybe we can realize it in the statement or in the quote, I'll have what he's having. Have you ever gone out to eat with somebody and you knew what you were going to order? And the waiter comes over to the table and says, what are y'all going to have? And your friend, the person you're with, orders. And you hear what they order and it just sounds so good. You totally change your mind and you say, you know, I'll have what they're having. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been one of those people? Okay, I've done that recently. And that's part of the reason I'm thinking about that. In a similar way, I want us to think for just a minute about our lives. Do you remember back when you were a kid? Some of you, that's not very long ago. And some of you, well, it's a little longer. So, I remember at Christmas time, I would be wanting something from my parents. And I would ask, you know, hey, you know, I was wanting this kind of a gift. And my parents or an uncle or an aunt or somebody would get me the thing I'd been wanting, right? Or it just showed up there, and it was just there Christmas morning. And I'd be so excited about it. And I would go to tell one of my friends about this great gift that I received. And they would tell me about what they got. And it was a lot better. Hey, I mean, come on. You know what I'm talking about? And then you feel embarrassed to say, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you what I got. And they're thinking, wow, what I got's a lot better. You ever had that happen to you? And this fun thing that you were excited about, it gets ruined because somebody else got something better. What about where you live? You ever go home and you fix your place up and you spend some time and you get it where it looks really nice and you're pleased with it. You look at the front of the house, you think, man, those flower beds look great. The grass is all dead because it won't rain, but the flowers look nice. And then a friend invites you over to their house. And you're just excited to go over to these people's house. You've never been there before. And you go over and looking forward to the time together. And you drive up and you're like, is this the right house? Man, look at this place. It's huge. It's beautiful. It looks like they have somebody, a florist, working for them. Look at the the beds in the front. And then you go in the house, it's just beautiful and everything's awesome. And you're thinking, man, I live in a dump. You ever felt that way? I mean, you love what you have until you see what somebody else has. And then it starts to make you feel kind of bad about yourself. Do we do that? I think we do. And what it says here in verse 4 is, sometimes the thing that pushes us forward in this life is envying somebody else. And this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. It's chasing after the wind. Because the thing that we learn when we start envying others and trying to be successful because we want to be more successful than they are, what do we find when we reach that next level of success? Who else is there above us? More successful people, right? You know what I'm talking about? There's no end to this, is there? And sometimes in our world, if we operate out of this sort of motivation that I envy other people and so I want to do better than they do, if that's my motivation, it's a bad motivation, isn't it? It's a negative one. And it's never going to be over with. Envy does not need to be the thing that motivates us forward in life. There's something else. Well, what is it? What is it that we're supposed to be looking for? We're supposed to be working. What motivates people to work? Well, let's keep moving and read a couple more verses here. Look at the next couple. 5 and 6. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, the first part of this, verse 5, is that we don't need to just fold our hands and do nothing, right? Anybody here know somebody that's just a do-nothing? And what do you ask a do-nothing to do? Well, nothing, right? You don't ask them to do anything. And the thing is, we don't like that kind of person. It's not very attractive, is it? The person who just never seems, you know, you have something needs to be done, and when do they show up? Right after you're through. You know, does anybody here have anybody like that in their family? Okay. Hey, I'm sorry I wasn't here to help. Oh, yeah, you are sorry, and you weren't here to help. I agree with that. So this is not good. We need to be working, don't we? But then there's an extreme here that he gets to. This idea of two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Working all the time. We also know people that do that, don't we? We might call these people workaholics. You ever known anybody that's just a workaholic? They're just working all the time and they never finish working. Work your fingers to the bone and what do you get? You know the answer, bony fingers, right? I mean, the fact is, sometimes we focus so much on work and doing things that really all we ever do is we work and do things. We're constantly busy. If you look at our calendar, it's just constantly full of everything going on all the time. And we can do that with work, and sometimes we work so much for so long. And I'm going to use my dad as an example because he's not here this morning. Wonderful guy. Love my dad. My dad worked so hard, and for years he worked for a company. He worked for a company so long that he finally got his retirement for that company before he left. You know, they were very thankful for him, and they did a lot of great things for my dad. And then the old man who ran the company passed away. And his son took the job. And what did his son do first thing? Get rid of the old guys. And this company that my dad had fought for and worked for and spent time away from his family to work for, now was saying, hey, we'll see you later. Let's bake you a cake and get you out of here. And you know, that hurt my dad for a long time. But it was because he had spent a lot of his time and energy when he could have been doing things, other things that he later told me he wished he'd have done with us. And he spent those things doing work and giving to the company beyond what was asked of him to impress them. And there were times when he wished that had been different. Now, I'm thankful because my dad's still around and he and I are making up for some of that time. And we've been able to do that over the years. And I'm really thankful for that. The point is that we have to be careful that we don't let work take a part of our life and rob us of some things that are very, very important. If we let that happen, we'll regret it later. And it'll be difficult to get those times back. God wants us to keep a balance. God wants us to have an approach where, yes, we work. Don't fold your hands up and do nothing. That's no good. But don't keep your hands so full of work that you don't enjoy the life that we're here to live and make the most of the time that we have. I've seen families, and doing youth work, I've watched it happen. They get their kids so involved in sports and other activities that pretty soon there is no time. The family has no time together. We're in the car, driving here, driving there, doing this, doing that. There's no family time. They say, well, the kids are involved in so many different things. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Take them out of some of it. Quit doing all that. Don't keep yourself so busy all the time that you don't get to sit around the table together and talk. Don't rob yourself of time that you're going to wish you had later. There is nothing other than the family and the relationship with God and your child's life that you have to establish that's more important, you see? There's nothing else that's more important than that. Don't miss that time. So do the things that God wants us to do. Accomplish the tasks He has for us. Don't keep ourselves so busy that we don't get to enjoy this life and be all that God wants us to be. There's always a way to be more successful, and sometimes we just have to say no. We just have to say no. We're not going to do one more thing. Let's go on to verses 7 and 8. Saw something else meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone, had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. The point is that sometimes we end up so successful that we have no one else around us. I love this quote, prosperity has few friends. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gotten to the place where you were successful and yet there was nobody around you? You didn't have any great relationships to enjoy that success with? We can be people that value success so much that we devalue other things in our life. We can devalue the people who are around us and the relationships that we're supposed to be developing in our life to the point that we have the success but nobody to share it with. It's really easy to never be content in our world today, because however successful we become or however prosperous we might be, the world always holds out in front of us there's something more that we need. Don't be satisfied with that car you drive. You got to have a new one. Don't be satisfied with the house you live in. You got to have a bigger one. Don't be satisfied with your job. You need to move up the ladder to the next place. And sometimes the best thing we can do is stop and say, I want to be successful, but I also want to be able to enjoy the people in my life and the relationships that are there. And I want to be able to have some time to actually be content with where I'm at. Being content is what this passage is really about. Really, we can get to the place where we're so discontented with everything and we work so hard and ultimately we end up with nobody around us. There was another little quote that I found that said, the wealthy suffer lonely success. Lonely success. I don't want to be to that place. Have you ever heard of these older people who they get to be in their 90s and they've been very, very wealthy and they die and they leave behind all of their wealthy, all their worthy, worldly possessions to their cat? You know what I'm talking about? Have you heard of these people? And you think, that's crazy. Why would they do that? Well, guess what? It's because they don't like anybody and nobody likes them by the time they die. I don't want any of my people, I don't want any of the people that I know to have any of my stuff, so I'm going to leave it to the dog or the cat, isn't that crazy? Isn't that a crazy thought? But you know, if we're not careful, we can become so focused on the things and on the stuff and on the success that we forget that we are here and we are in a relationship with other people. God put us here with other people for a reason. He wants us to be able to enjoy our successes and wins with the people who we're closest to. He does not want to rob us of our joy of being able to share with others. Finally, we get down to this part of the two are better than one, verse 9, because they have a good return. If one falls down, his friend can help him. And that's a good feeling, isn't it, to know somebody's there to help? Also, if you lie down together, you can keep warm. This past winter, that was pretty important around here. It got pretty cold. There was a lot of snow. You don't want to be alone during those times, do you? You want to have somebody with you. And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Isn't it good to know that somebody's got your back if you go into a situation that may be scary or difficult? Isn't it good to know there's somebody else there with you? Doesn't that make you feel better? I know that it makes me feel better to know that somebody is there with me. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Have you found that to be true? Have you found it to be true that you really find out who your friends are when some hard things come? I just want to stop and tell you right now how much we as a family appreciate you. It's been really great. We've been here just since last October, so we're relatively new friends still. And yet so many of you have reached out and been a blessing to our family. And you've done that through cards and calls and contact. And you've done special things for us, and I want to tell you, we really appreciate you. When you're going through something difficult and challenging, it is very wonderful to have somebody there with you. It's good when you're going to the hospital or you're there and you're going through some difficult thing. Isn't it nice to have somebody come and hold your hand? Doesn't that make you feel nice? It makes me feel good when I'm going through those kind of times. And I want to know that somebody else is there and I'm not all alone. That is not a good feeling. As much as it feels good to have somebody there with me, let me tell you what I think even feels better for us as God's people. When we're able to be there for someone else. How special and wonderful has your life been because you've been able to contribute to the lives of other people? Doesn't it feel good to know that person needs me and I'm going to show up and help them? To me, that's one of the greatest gifts that we have as Christians, is that we get to help bless each other's lives. And we don't need to lose that in our society today. Our society a lot of time will tell you that that's not the important part, that blessing other people's lives is not what it's about. It's all about you. It's all about us. It's about me and what I have. And yet God says, no, I've put you there with other people so that you can take care and bless one another. That's what God expects and wants for us. And when we do that, when we contribute to others' lives, let me tell you, it blesses us in a way that nothing else does. God means for us to have that blessing. God means for us to take care of each other. I also know the wonderful feeling it is when somebody participates in returning the favor of some kindness shown. It just feels good when those things happen. It doesn't always happen, but when it does, it's great. God put us here to be together, valuing that relationship. So, we're just about done. Three quick things I just want us to remind us of from this passage. Number one, learn to be content with what you have. Don't always be longing for the thing you don't have. Learn to enjoy and be content with what you do have. This is a truism, and it's difficult. And it's hard in our world because our world pushes us to be discontent. Because they're going to solve the discontent, aren't they? They're going to give us the next thing or sell us the next thing or make the next thing happen that's going to make us feel contentment. And yet God says to seek that from the quiet, settled nature of the blessings that He provides. He gives us what we need if we'll only settle down and enjoy those things. And then value quiet and calm. How many of us go in our home and as soon as we step in the door, we have to turn on the television? Okay. Yes, young man, I appreciate your honesty. He raised his hand all the way in the back. It was really your dad's hand you should have been raising, right? So, you know, the fact is we do that, don't we? We walk in and we want noise and we want distraction and we want something going on all the time. And sometimes it's a real blessing if we just stop it all and we just enjoy some quiet, some time to meditate, some time to think, some time to really ponder what's important in life. And we can't do that if we're constantly distracted by the things of this world. God wants us to be settled. God wants us to be well-centered people and focused in on what He puts as most important in our lives. We would all do well to calm down and settle down. And then finally, seek relationships. Now let me tell you the hard part of this. Seeking relationship with people will also do what for you? Disappoint you. Because guess what? If we are friends and we do things for each other, sometimes I'm going to forget to do the important thing for you you really needed. You're going to say, okay, now Joe, I need you to know ahead of time. I need you to be there to pick me up at this time, at this place. And I say, yes, absolutely, I will be there. And then I don't show up. If I've done that to you, I'm real sorry. I apologize. I would like to blame it on a medical condition, but that's not the problem. I just get so busy, I forget sometimes to do the important thing for you I know that I should do. And I bet you've done that too for somebody, haven't you? And in another way, you've probably at one time or another been disappointed by somebody that you called a friend who you knew would always be there for you, and then something happened and they weren't. Or they made a mistake, or they said something they shouldn't have, and they did something that was wrong. Boy, it's easy to be hurt with people and think, you know what, I'm done with people. I'm just going to wall myself off and it's just going to be me and God against the world. I don't need anybody else. Let me tell you something. That is the devil's lie. You do need other people. You do need your fellow Christians. You do need a family of believers surrounding you. Because you know what? None of us can succeed in this Christian life alone. We just can't do it. God never intended it to be so. And if we're going to really be the people He wants us to be, our job partly is helping the other people around us get to heaven. Your job is to help me to get to heaven, and my job is to help you to get to heaven. God wants us to be here for each other. This cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And us coming together and being here for one another blesses our life in a way that we could never be blessed individually. Now, this morning we're here to help and bless your life. We're here to help you and encourage you in any way that we can. And it may be this morning that you have a need. You may be struggling with something all by yourself. Let me tell you something. God did not intend on you struggling with the issues of life alone. He wants you to do that with the help of your Christian family. Now, if you have a need this morning, you can come down here and we're going to pray with you. There'll be hugs for you. There'll be congratulations that you came forward and encouragements to move forward and do the next thing in life. We're here to help each other. Or if you're here and you're not a child of God, let me tell you, there's no better way, there's no better time, there's no better place to come than right now and come here and be baptized into Christ, belong to Him, commit yourself fully to Him, and know that He will put you in team and partnership with many others who are trying to get to heaven as well. If you have any need this morning, please come while we stand together and sing.